Hello, my friends, and welcome to Take Me to Eternity. In this podcast, I look at what's coming into the church through the world, and I look at it through a biblical lens. I am Leah Fiore, and I pray that today finds you well, and hope that this podcast edifies you. I'm going to do two parts to this. I don't want to overstuff one video, so we'll break it up a bit. The topic is false teachers, false prophets, and false apostles. What are they? How do we know they're speaking falsely? And what do we do with them when we know that they're speaking wrongly about the Word of God? Of course, this is all going to be shown through Scripture as to why I come to the conclusions I do, and why I speak out against the false teachings as well as the false teachers. John MacArthur said one time, "How can a person know he's deceived? Look for people who are seeking feelings, blessings, experiences, healings, angels, whatever. People that are only interested in the byproducts of the faith, not in Christ." Kind of makes you think, doesn't it? What people seek and what they say shows their fruit. In this episode, I will be dealing with false teachers. I'm not sure when we as the church got to a place where we decided we can't call out false teachers. A place where we're so concerned with possibly being wrong that we can't say this person isn't speaking rightly. Is it our fear of being corrected? Is it our fear of other people getting upset at what we say? I don't say that I know all the things, or that I have everything figured out. I do know, however, that spiritual warfare is going against anything that comes against the Word of God. That we are called to treasure God's word and fear him over man. I know we're called to call these people out, to mark them, avoid them, and to help our fellow Christians not stumble over the stumbling blocks placed in front of them. I also know that the ones who come against the word are going to look like sheep. They're going to look like the flock, like followers of Christ in so many cases. 2 Peter 2:1 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." A false teacher is simply someone who speaks falsely about Scripture. Out of the 27 books in the New Testament, 26 of them speak against false teachings or false teachers. They do it in a way that in today's society people would freak out. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs and a brood of vipers. Jude said they are clouds without water, unreasoning animals, hidden reefs, doubly dead, ones who cause division and worldly minded. We are told to mark and avoid them, but instead we decide we don't want to chance saying something against someone God could be using. Guess what though? God uses believers and unbelievers. God can use anyone. God can use evil spirits, believe it or not. We shouldn't have an issue with warning our brothers and sisters about people who peddle the word for self-satisfaction. The ones who teach health and wealth and prosperity, which completely goes contrary to Scripture. The ones who teach a gospel of healing and signs and wonders instead of Christ and him crucified. Those who use the name of Jesus for credibility and won't talk about sin or repentance or our need of a Savior. God can save people using Satanism. It doesn't mean he condones it or thinks it's acceptable. It just means God's all-powerful and will accomplish his will no matter what. But he wants us pure and undefiled. He wants us to know him and worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth matters. We have one gospel, one Savior, one God, one Spirit, yet for some reason we're so scared to call out the counterfeit. It's uncomfortable, and I think part of that is our wanting to be liked by all. What God thinks matters way more, though, than any person on earth. Matthew 18:4-7 says, "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck, and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. One thing about children is they're honest, and they have no problem about speaking honestly and openly and calling out things that are wrong and untrue. This gives you pause, though, doesn't it? How harshly Jesus looks at stumbling blocks. For believers, this can be setting your mind on man's interests and not God's. Matthew 16:23 says, "It's something or someone who keeps another from a relationship with God." It can be false teachings. It could also be flaunting freedoms that could stumble someone else. Boy, I have stumbled over false teachings in the past, and I don't want to think that I will ever be so good and so knowledgeable that I couldn't be stumbled again. I think it's prideful to think otherwise. And because of that, I try my hardest to warn people of the holes that are dug before them, the stumbling blocks that are put in the way. So many of them are laid and disguised by bits of truth. Any deviation from the truth makes it no longer true, though. Unfortunately, people who are caught in the same deceptions tend to like their deception more than truth sometimes. They like their people and defend them rather than looking to see if what's being said is right or wrong. And in so many cases, people say, "Oh, but that's my girl." Or, "But they've helped me." No, God helped you, despite the person being a false teacher. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." When we look at people speaking falsely, we don't look at them to condemn them. We look at them because we're holding what they say up to Scripture, and it isn't the same. We call it out, we mark them as false teachers, and we avoid listening to them for our spiritual guidance. We do this to help our fellow brothers and sisters, who are all in different parts of their walk. We do it to help our own spiritual health. We're in a spiritual war, and in warring for God, we're destroying anything that comes against His truth. Truth matters, and absolute truth matters absolutely. We cannot allow untruth, which can be almost truth, to be in the place of absolute truth when it's coming out of the mouth of a professing teacher. We're not all going to get everything right, and I totally understand that, but there's a difference between looking at what the Bible says and twisting it and speaking wrongly about it when you are a teacher who is there to study it and know it, and people who just have it wrong. If you are a teacher and you're not looking at the context of what's being said, who said it and why they said it, and agreeing with that is what it's supposed to mean, then there's a problem. The Bible talks about treating unbelievers and believers differently because believers, or people professing to be believers, have a knowledge and understanding that unbelievers don't. 1 John 4:1 says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? but those who are outside God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. I'm not saying any teacher is perfect or has every single thing right, but when you look at what they teach and how they view and use scripture, it becomes evident if they are mishandling it or not. You can see a pattern of twisting or a pattern of sticking to scripture, whichever fruit they may be producing. The things that people teach about Christianity are viewed by unbelievers. When no one objects, that is what they see. That's what they view Christianity as. The false teachings permitted permeate churches and groups and become a norm instead of the truth the Bible teaches. At that point, you have a bunch of man-made doctrine, or even worse, doctrine of demons circulating, being taught and influencing huge groups of people. When we listen to people who are only sometimes speaking truth, we are getting false ideas in there also. We can't expect to not adopt false teachings because we think we know the Bible well enough. God has shown time and time again that people who dabble with darkness more often than not get marred by it. We are to hate even the clothing that's polluted by filth. In the Old Testament, God annihilated whole peoples in order to stop the evil they were polluting others with. Now we aren't to kill people because they speak falsely, but we should reject them and their teachings and warn others. The more people reject false teachers and their teachings, the less widely circulated their materials will be, the less money they will be getting from support, and the less influence and reach they will have. It all starts with you, the work you put into knowing what the Bible says, the value you put on the Word above anything else, and the amount that you allow into your life or your willingness to tolerate it. It's grooming taking place, getting you ready for the next worst false teaching. This is how Satan works. Through getting us to tolerate lies and accept them, we are also able to grow our discernment through rejecting false teaching and false teachers. We learn better how to spot the fake the better we know our Bibles and hold to what it says without going beyond it. We are told in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Each spirit or each person we are to test and weigh if what they are saying is actually accurate or not. One way that I can look at somebody and determine by what they say whether or not I want to even listen to them or not is when they read scripture, do they put themselves into the scripture? Do they make it about them, or do they read it and then tell you the context of what it was written in and why it was written? So y'all know, I need to define terms here. I want a clear understanding about what we're talking about. I've heard it said that text without context is just a pretext for a proof text. I absolutely love that. And I think it's really important for us to grasp. A verse without the context that goes with it is something some people use in order to prove their preconceived ideas of what they want to be true. Instead of looking at the word and learning what it says, why it says it, and what it means, it's simply a means to prove an idea that one has, which isn't the way we go about reading scripture. And it's the exact reason that so many people think that there are different interpretations of scripture. There really aren't different interpretations. There are simply people who have the right one and people who don't. I pray every day that God will correct my wrong thinking, and slowly he does, but that's something that will be worked on until eternity, meaning I don't have everything right and I know it. A false teacher is simply someone who teaches falsely, as I said earlier. It's pretty simple. It's not hard to grasp. The definition of context is the part of a text or statement that surrounds a particular word or passage and determines its meaning, the circumstances in which an event occurs, a setting, to knit together, to connect. Context is really important. When we read the Bible especially, the Bible is our guide to understanding God and life, His will and how we ought to live. It's filled with absolute truth. So many people say the Bible can be interpreted different ways, but that really isn't a true statement. Though there can be, to some degree, differing opinions of what some things may mean There is a basis of absolute truth that cannot be denied, or you're going against what is plainly laid out in Scripture. Who God is, who Jesus is, his life and death and resurrection are things that are laid out so clearly in the Bible that in order to deviate from them, you are going against what Scripture tells us. Any important doctrine is pretty clear, and if we look at the context of who said it, who they were talking to, what was surrounding that passage, and so forth, you can get an understanding that's solid. So many things being taught are things that you would never actually come to that conclusion on your own, just by reading the text. There are so many things taken out of context, and when you do that, you can make the Bible say all kinds of things it doesn't actually say. When we cherry-pick the Bible or take snippets of it, you're disregarding what God says about it and doing what Satan did when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, or when he talked to Adam and Eve in Genesis. The Bible interprets the Bible, and when we look at the whole Bible together, we can see it define and interpret itself over and over again. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So many cults have started with someone making a book to interpret the Bible. God is so big that he gave us all we need in the Bible to understand what he wants us to understand. There's no hidden knowledge that we can get from other sources. I have heard it said, if someone prophesies and it lines up with Scripture, it's unnecessary, and if it doesn't, it's to be thrown out. We don't need new revelations. God so graciously gave us all that we need already. If people tell you that you need to do something for your spiritual growth that isn't in Scripture, you know it isn't needed because, like 2 Timothy 16 and 17 said, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training, so that we can be equipped for every good work. We don't need a spirit to come tell us new information. God gave us everything we need in his word. He even warns about that in Galatians 1:6 through 10. It says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." It says, even if we or a spirit come and preach a gospel contrary to what we have preached, meaning it can come from a spirit or a man, God has given us what we need to understand him, yet so many go beyond Scripture and need new revelations. People who listen to demons and create what they say you need to do from them. I'm not saying they always know that they're talking to demons, because demons pose as an angel of light. People who take ideas from other religions and try to mash them with Christianity, we just need to seek God wholeheartedly. We have to keep searching the Scriptures like the Bereans to rightly understand and not allow twisted Scripture to shape our understanding. Sometimes it takes a lot of research to understand a certain thing, and sometimes God has to lay a foundation through reading the Word and learning before you're able to grasp something you've read 100 times. In John, Jesus is talking to the disciples about how he was going to die and be raised again, and he says in John 16:12, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." It's like they were overloaded with information, and he knew they needed to sort it out first. They needed to grasp what he had already told them before they could understand greater things. So one thing I hear taken out of context by false teachers a lot is, "Touch not God's anointed." They use it to say that you can't speak against someone who calls themselves a Christian, who believes they're anointed. One verse that's used is in 1 Chronicles 16:22, and Psalm 105:15 is the other. In both verses, they're talking about not killing people who God is using. In both contexts, it talks about not killing God's people. I totally agree. We shouldn't murder people. We do, however, need to not accept false teaching and brush it aside. We can call them out and mark and avoid them, and we can pray for them and hope that they turn and repent. Ephesians 16:6 says, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named amongst you, as is proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you will know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. We are to war against the flesh and sin, not that we aren't sinners, but that we fight against it. Some false teachers teach self-righteousness, in that you are sinless upon salvation. Many people think idolaters only worship little statues or named false gods, but in fact we can see that earthly things such as money, health, people can all be idols. You can be your own idol. The false teachers can make themselves into idols or make power into an idol. They can make experience into an idol. It tends to be about experience, power, healing, feelings, blessings, angels, gifts, and signs. People are more interested in the byproducts of the faith and not as much in Christ, when in reality Christ should be the head of all things, the start and the finish of what we believe. He should encompass all that we strive for. Matthew 16:6 says, "And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So Jesus was saying, beware of these people who look holy but are leading you astray. Their leaven was their false teaching. They looked good, and Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. Matthew 7:15-23 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." I have had people tell me that the fruit of someone is what they do on the outside. It's them helping others or outward appearances, but that isn't what we see. We see people who come looking like God's children, having an outward form of godliness like the Pharisees, ones who do the things to look good, but inside they aren't following God. Their fruits are their teachings. They're rotten. It's what they speak with their mouth concerning truth and godliness. The fruit is also in the lives of the people who follow them. We see that people will call out to him and call him Lord. They will show fruits of power, prophesying, casting out demons, and performing miracles even. That means they're being used by or using a different power source, maybe. They're both deceiving and being deceived. Jude 3:16 says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our Lord into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under the darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh, and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." I don't know if I read the reference, but it's Jude 1, 3 through 16. I know I read that whole section often, but when we're talking about false teachers or the NAR, which I mean is false teachers, I think it's really important to read, because then you can see what Jude says about this. You know, this isn't just something that I'm coming up with. This isn't something that people are making up. You know, this is what the Bible says. Licentiousness means the indulgence of liberty, contempt of the just restraints of law, morality, and decorum. We have so many people who say we should unhitch the Old Testament, or that law as a whole was Old Covenant teaching, that we don't live under the law, which is true, but only to a point. Jesus didn't throw out all of the law, and the moral law is still in place. He simply changed our covenant. We're not made righteous by what we do. Some of the same people say Jesus changed it, and now we are to love God with our whole hearts and love others as ourselves. In the same way, they throw out the Ten Commandments and say, it's now about love. But when you read Romans 13:10, we learn that love is the fulfillment of the law. We are to contend for the faith earnestly. In denying Jesus, you can simply be denying who he is, his divine nature, his physical presence. To deny any part of him and who he has shown himself to be is to deny him. To deny following him is to deny him. To deny his work in your life is to deny him. People in being led astray are led after their own sinful desires. They are led to look to their own wants and feelings instead of to Jesus himself. This is the broad road to destruction. This is having people speaking from their own dreams, things that go against Scripture and lead away from Christ. They prophesy and speak of visions that are contrary to Scripture, and in the process of saying God said, are effectively making themselves untouchable, unquestionable. They bind and declare and decree and rebuke, speaking things with an authority they don't know or have. They do things for money instead of working for the Lord. They seek personal gain while at the same time speaking of God. These people speak more about themselves than God. They take credit where credit isn't due to them and grasp for handfuls of God's glory to hide in their pockets. Jude 17:25 says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen." The words are Scripture. We ought to remember Scripture and trust it. Mockery is the act of deriding and exposing to contempt by mimicking the words or actions of another. Vain imitation or effort, that which deceives, disappoints, or frustrates. Imitation, counterfeit appearance, false show. Mockers are false Christians, following after their own wants and emotions and experience rather than Christ. These are the ones causing divisions. The ones dividing people are the ones who are speaking wrongly. The ones who teach or act in a way that speaks of God with no reverence or care for Him or His Word. The ones who are leading people astray by their false honor. We need to care about truth, stand up for truth, war against false ideologies, contend for the faith, share it and teach it, and help others to see the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. I have heard it said, grace for the humble and law to the proud. Another very misused verse is, we will do greater works than Jesus. People believe that they will do greater things than Jesus did, but I just haven't seen anybody raising the dead and making the lame walk and, you know, saving people from their sins. If you think about it, he wasn't risen yet when he said this. The amount of people that his believers have helped come to him is way beyond how many came to him while his short ministry on earth was going. He was preaching, repent and come to him, and we preach, repent and turn to the Lord. Same message, but such a larger reach. The world was evangelized after Jesus ascended. Some teachers are teaching that we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, and treat it like fire is a second baptism. Matthew 3:10-12 says, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." When we look at the context, the verse before uses fire as judgment, and so does the verse after, so we can only deduce from reading it that the writer was using fire as a sign of judgment. It's clearly taken out of context. There are a lot of passages that are likewise taken out of context, misused, mishandled, and abused. It's easy to see how when you take a small portion, and not all of it, you can make it say many things. One thing we ought to look for is when people take one verse, or a part of a verse, and make an entire doctrine out of it. Bereanresearch.org is a great resource for better understanding what the Bible says about false teachers. They list 3 points. 1. False teachers contradict sound doctrine. 2. False teachers promote immoral living. And 3. False teachers de-emphasize sin and judgment. In order to contradict, they really don't have to do much. They can emphasize the wrong part or simply leave part of it out. It kind of changes the context if you only read part of something. There are some teachers out there who speak out of both sides of their mouths. Depending on who they are talking to, they change what they say about things. Teaching in one place that Jesus is God and never stopped being God, and other places that Jesus did everything as a man in right standing with God and not as God himself. We're told in Scripture that Jesus had the fullness of deity in bodily form. On the next point, which is promoting immoral living, we see that all over the place with false teachers not teaching what sin is, we see people excusing things God called an abomination, teaching that God loves you just the way you are. We see people calling things holy and good that are what condemns people to hell. This can also be seen in the groups teaching that God can redeem things like yoga and occult practices. The last point was de-emphasizing sin and judgment. So leaving out repentance is a huge thing these days. Acting like sin is not a thing, or it doesn't matter. People say your mistakes, your accidents, your issues, they act like you didn't have a choice in making them, or that everyone does it, so it doesn't matter. They call things diseases that are actually just sin in our lives. How about, God made me this way, or my God doesn't judge people for their circumstances, or saying Jesus died for our sin, so we aren't sinners anymore. Some say Jesus died for everyone's sin, so everyone will be in heaven. To say that you do no wrong is a lie in itself, and teaching people that you can be a glow-in-the-dark Christian is ridiculous. We aren't all born good. We're not basically good. We're not mostly good. If you've had children or you have been around children, that you have to teach them how to be good. You don't have to teach them how to be bad. The world sees through that, and it turns people away from Christ altogether. It teaches people to be hypocritical Christians who say one thing but live another way. No one's perfect but God. We're all sinners. We simply aren't slaves to sin anymore if we're saved. God can help us not sin if you are saved, but that doesn't mean you will never sin. Timothy writes in 1 Timothy 1:15, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Sin is serious and should be taken seriously. When people are teaching that to talk about sin makes people sin more, we're taking responsibility off of the people sinning. Talking about sin convicts us and helps us to restrain ourselves. That is why the law was there to begin with. Not that it made us not do wrong, but in knowing that it is wrong and being convicted of it, we at least try not to do it. We feel the wrongness and it restrains us, at least to some degree. There are so many wrong teachings of judgment out there. People walking around the issue and making it like God is bad for judging, or that we have no responsibility for our own actions. These are dangerous things being taught. We aren't Jesus. We aren't little gods. When we walk around on this earth, it's not like him walking around. When people say that when they walk on this earth, it's like Jesus walking around, they're both elevating themselves and bringing him down. Jesus is God, and we ought to remember that. He was man on earth, but he was God on earth, hence the name God with us. We can look to him and try to be more like him, but we can never equate ourselves with him. He did every miracle as God in human form. He is the God-man. In Romans 7, Paul is talking about how, being a believer in Christ, you have died to the law, but that the law shows us our sin. He talks about a conflict of two natures and how he wants to do what God wants, but keeps doing the things he doesn't want to do, which is sinning, and that he knows there is sin in his flesh. He says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. He's not talking about being demonized either. It's not that kind of evil in him. There's also a group who says that there is no hell, which is interesting because Jesus talked an awful lot about hell, very descriptively and often. And if there's no hell, then what do we need saving from? It makes me wonder about all these people who don't share the gospel and then say they lead people to Christ. How does that work when you never mention sin or repentance or hell? If you don't know you're sinful, and trust me, most people think they're good enough, then you have no reason to fear God or hell or judgment or damnation. If you don't know either of those, then what do you need a savior for? Why would we need saving, and what would we be saved from? Satan is a false teacher, right? In the Garden of Eden, he said, did God really say that? And if you do this, you can be just like God. That was the voice of false doctrine then, and it is today as well. When we question scripture and elevate ourselves, we're doing exactly what Satan did and teaches. That's literally the doctrine of Satan. The Satanic Bible has core beliefs that if you read them, you can line them up so well with so many things being promoted. Selfism, emotionalism, materialism, all of these false beliefs. Mysticism, New Age, Word of Faith, prosperity preaching, New Thought, progressive Christianity, universalism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Mormonism, Scientology, Christian Science, you name it, they're all interwoven with the same lies. Satan's fingerprint. Did God really say, and you can be just like him? The same twisting of scripture through all of them, and this is why context is so important. So many of them take and twist scripture and spit it back out, calling themselves Christian, or saying they hold to at least some Christian beliefs, or yes, Jesus, yes, I believe in Jesus, that ascended master, that prophet. There are so many different things. Matthew 24, 4 through 5 says, And Jesus answered and said to them, See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. I was blown away when I learned that Christ means anointed one. I was blown away because people walk around calling themselves anointed and talking about activated anointings and anointing others and soaking up anointings. They're false Christs. Which is actually happening more than you would think. People claiming to be Jesus, or claiming equality with Jesus, or claiming that it's just like Jesus walking around when they walk around, or that they're little gods. That's a whole other podcast that I have in the future, though. There are so many that I want to do, I can't even say when. Anything God does through me, he did, not me. I can't take any credit. I think people who believe that in some way they are like God because God lives in them are idolizing themselves. This is so prominent right now, putting yourself into scripture and acting like you have some divine power that is yours. It's crazy. It's interesting how this belief walks hand in hand with the belief that progressive Christians have of Christ consciousness, that Christ is all and in all. It's just one step away from we are all gods and God lives in all of us, which is something that people teach, and in so many ways that some are subtle enough to sound almost right. If it was true that because we have God living in us, that makes us like God, so we can do all the things that he could do, wouldn't we actually be able to do them? I don't see miracles like Jesus and his disciples did happening all over the place right now. Why aren't these people going to hospitals? How come their churches are closing when COVID hits? How come there's COVID outbursts in their churches? Why are all these things happening if they can do all the healings and the dead being raised and the miracles that they say that they can do? There's so much scripture talking about false teachers and prophets. Acts 20, 28 through 30 says, Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. 2 Peter 3:14-18 says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and then to the day of eternity. Amen." 2 Peter 1, 19-21 says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." I love that it says, we have the prophetic word made more sure. That's Scripture. We can look at Scripture and know these are the words of God. I see people prophesying and they say things like, "I think God's saying," or when they don't get it right, they say, "I guess I misunderstood." But that isn't how it worked in biblical days. It makes me wonder how little they think God is now, that guessing has to be done when men are moved by the Spirit and speak from God. They were never wrong back then. Why would they be wrong now? He doesn't speak wrongly. Titus 1, 9-13 says, "Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith.'" 2 Peter 2 is all about false prophets and teachers among us, who will secretly introduce destructive heresy, even denying the master who brought them, which says to me they don't have to deny Christ in order to be teaching heresy. I know so many who say, "But they profess Jesus," to which I ask, "Which one?" To say a name doesn't mean it is the same Jesus. In Matthew 23, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and tells them their father is Satan. He tells them they just want to be seen for what they do, but don't care about what God says. He calls them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs and a brood of vipers. They looked nice and good on the outside. Their outward fruits looked shiny and red, but on the inside they were rotten to the core. That's why when we look at what people do, we can't judge that as their fruit. The Bible says the fruit is what comes out of the mouth in Matthew 12:33-37. When we look at the way that so many churches teach all about you, we have to wonder how this is making me a better disciple. If we want a motivational speaker, that's fine, but that is what they should be calling themselves and not a pastor. Long stories about how you can do better, I'm sure, can be very helpful to some, but a teaching pastor, minister, is supposed to be making disciples of Christ, not himself. He's supposed to be teaching what the Word says and using text accurately, not applying it however they want to. I'm going to end here, and in the next part I will talk about false prophets and false apostles. This is all done in love, my friends. Love for God, love for His Word, love for fellow believers, and the love for people who need to repent and stop stumbling others. The Bible talks about snatching people out of the flames. I certainly don't want to hold their hand to hell. I hope that this has been helpful. I hope that you pray for these people so that they can come to know truth and understand the love of God and how big He is and how He doesn't need us and He's our power source. I love you guys and I thank you for listening.